Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank all of you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our September program. Our very special speakers today are the four presidents of our local Catholic high schools, whose topic will be Faith in Our Schools. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your table, you will find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect those cards and then have a question and answer session. I would like to introduce First Friday Club board member Patricia Monrovic, who will offer our opening prayer.
Good afternoon. Eternal God, bless the food we are sharing today and those who prepared it. Bless all schools, especially our Catholic institutions, that they may be lively centers for sound learning, new discovery, and the pursuit of wisdom. And grant that those who administrate and teach and those who learn may find you to be the source of all faith and truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Catherine Orr, who will introduce our distinguished speakers.
Hello, everyone. Deborah Farquhar Jones became president of the Our Lady of the Elms in 2016. Prior to that, she served as assistant head of school at Laurel School in Shaker Heights. Prior to her service at Laurel, she served in several development positions, including director of development at Hiram College, her alma mater. Thomas Caron became president of St. Vincent St. Mary in 2012. Prior to that, he served as chief operating officer of the school from October 2009. Tom attended St. Vincent St. Mary High School, graduating in 1977. Tom holds a Bachelor of Science in Accounting from the University of Akron, and he completed MBA coursework while living in Las Vegas. Carl Ertl, a native Clevelander, is the 11th president of Walsh Jesuit High School. Prior to his position at Walsh Jesuit, he served as president principal of Cleveland Central Catholic High School, and he worked for 21 years at St. Ignatius High School in a variety of positions, including teaching, coaching, director of admissions, assistant principal, and vice president for mission. He earned a BA in English from Borromeo College and his MA in religious studies from John Carroll University. Dr. Todd Sweda became president of Archbishop Hovind in 2013. Prior to this position, he served in various capacities at two additional Catholic schools, including teaching and advising, dean of students, academic institutional advancement, and assistant head of school. Dr. Sweda earned his BA in English from Wittenberg University, his MA in the humanities from Georgetown University, and his ED in Educational Leadership Management and Policy from Seton Hall University. Please join me in welcoming our distinguished guests.
Well, good afternoon and thank you. I am Deborah Farquhar Jones, president of Our Lady of the Elms. The Dominican Sisters of Akron truly are responsible for who I am today. As a small girl, I can remember living in awe of my very tall teachers, who were completely attired in black and white. The foundation for my life was formed by these sisters. They were my teachers at a school that no longer exists, and that's a point I will come to later on. As you just heard, the next stop on my educational journey was Hiram College. Did you know that Hiram was founded by the Disciples of Christ? I can assure you, that apple didn't fall very far from the Dominican tree. I can remember as a Hiram student taking classes in the Old and New Testament, and that I learned to love the Bible as a beautifully written portrayal of history and lessons learned. I worked at Hiram, it is true, after graduating, and then left in 2002 for a position at Laurel School. 14 years on the staff at one of the finest girls' schools in the country added much to my resume. And when the Elms position became available, I believed my Dominican background, blended with my girls' school experience, might provide an amazing skill set for the next Elms president. To date, I haven't been disappointed. And every day, it's an honor and a privilege to serve the Elms and the sisters who taught me so much. Through it all, my work and my faith have taught me that every child deserves a chance and the opportunity to be her or his best self. That means different things to different folks. But as Catherine of Siena, one of the Dominican saints, once said, "Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire." Now, the other presidents will also share with you the steps to their journeys and how they landed where they are today.
Thank you, Deborah, and thank you all for having us here. We're very excited to have the opportunity to give our perspectives on our journeys and perspectives on our schools as well. I grew up on the west side of Cleveland in Elyria, Ohio, and I went to Elyria Catholic, and that's where I was introduced to the Sisters of Notre Dame out of Chardon. We probably all have sister stories, depending on our experiences. But one thing I can share about my journey is that my high school career was really where my faith was nurtured by some of the most Christ-like women that I'd ever met. They were my teachers, advisors, moderators to clubs, etc., etc. I'll never forget convincing Sister Frances, the principal, that as student government president, I should have an opportunity to attend all the faculty meetings to give the student perspective. But that was kind of a turning point, because at one of the meetings, she was taking a lot of flack from the faculty about the fact she wanted to hire, and I think the salary was $8,000 or $9,000, a part-time person called a director of development. And they couldn't figure out what that thing was. And I remember talking to Sister afterwards, and she said, "Todd, there's going to be a day when not everyone's going to be able to afford to come to a place like Elyria Catholic. And we've got to begin planning an endowment and planning to look to the future so people can be at a school like this and have the same opportunities." Fast forward to my first job in Washington, D.C. when I went to grad school. I applied for a development job. I really was moved by that. I had no experience. They said, "Thank you," but said, "Hey, do you want to be a boarding school counselor while you're at it at this Catholic school?" I said, "Sure, I can save some money and see what happens here." Wonderful opportunity for me to have the seeds of what the sisters had given me really blossom in a way in my mind to see how education and faith go together. And so my life turned to teaching, advising, doing all the things that had been role modeled for me in high school, and I loved it. I also took a job in advancement a few years later down at that school as well, and learned just how important it is to find people to invest in missions that we believe in. Fast forward, Gilmore Academy, sponsored by the Congregation of Holy Cross. I was there for 15 years, continued to have my faith nurtured through a number of jobs, and then the pleasure of being at Archbishop Hoban High School in my sixth year as its president. And as I look back on all these opportunities that I've been given, one of the things that really resonates with me is God has called upon me, and as he does other people, to use gifts and talents differently at different places, at different times, depending on what the need is. And that has been part of the exciting part of the journey, is seeing the lessons that I've learned and how I've been pressed into different types of opportunities. And it's been wonderful. Thank you for letting me share that.
Good afternoon. I'm Carl Ertl from Walsh Jesuit. As I was driving down today, I called my nephew who works here. I said, is the crowd, is it going to be a sellout? He said, well, not really, Uncle Carl. And I said, well, will our pictures, will the four of us have our pictures on the wall like Lou Rawls or someone famous down the road? He said, well, not really, Uncle Carl. But just to be with our colleagues here in Catholic education here in Summit County is such a blessing to us. My story begins with being the oldest of five boys growing up in the east side of Cleveland at St. Anne's in a typical Catholic family. My mom jokes that with five boys, she lost 20% of her brain with each of the boys, if you do the math. But she was the one who would drive us to serve Mass. She was the one who would encourage us. And I actually considered the priesthood and enrolled at Borromeo. But I always thought of teaching, and I always thought of law, which my father was a lawyer himself. And as I completed my time and earned my degree, it was a calling to go into the teaching. And several of you also have Borromeo educations. You know the fantastic, fantastic background that we receive there. And that so many stay involved in the church in a variety of ways, as we do here as we serve the diocese. I ended up going back to my high school alma mater. And I want to tell you a story about how that happened. At our Mass of the Holy Spirit last week, Bishop Perez talked about the Holy Spirit working through, with, and despite you. And what a great way of looking at that. So the Holy Spirit worked through a young friend of mine from St. Anne's Parish in Cleveland Heights named John Renner. John was a great friend, and I was sleeping over his house on a Friday night, and his mom said, you know, remember you're taking the placement test tomorrow for high school. And John looked at me and said, why don't you come too? Literally, that was the first time that I thought of going to a Catholic high school. Because again, five boys, I thought I'd be a Heights Tiger like my father was. And that way of speaking and being ruined for life then, as a freshman in the fall of 1975, being impacted by great Jesuit priests, one of whom I still work with today, who was there as I was a student and go through. It's just a fantastic blessing. So I went back to St. Ignatius then, and for 21 years, I'm more the traditional, Todd and I are more the traditional, begin as a teacher, get a baby administrator, do some different things, and get to know the experience. Deborah and Tom came from outside in the ways that they came to lead their schools. So I had a variety of different jobs and have always loved it. And each time as I've been asked to serve, it was a different way of using the small talents that I have and saying yes to try to give back and make a difference. It has been a blessing to be called now to work at Walsh Jesuit as the first lay president. And that's something that has changed dramatically in our church, to call all of you to lay leadership who aren't religious or ordained already. And as we see some of the things, the challenges in the church, it is working with the laity that great things are going to happen. So now as I get up each morning and love going to school, we have some students here with us today to work with the amazing young people, I go back to that Friday night in 1975 where I took a test and began my experience in Jesuit education. And I'm so grateful the Holy Spirit worked despite me. Please welcome Tom Caron.
Those are three tough acts to follow, but I'm going to give it a shot. First off, to my partners in Catholic education, thank you. To the students that are here today, thank you for choosing a Catholic high school, and thank you for taking this time away from the classroom. I know it's upsetting. As Carl alluded to, I don't come from an educational background, and my story starts clear back, early 60s. I actually grew up on West North Street, just at the bottom of the hill of Maple at St. Vincent. My mother worked in the grade school cafeteria, and my father volunteered at everything. And I went to St. Vincent Grade School. Unfortunately, the morning of the last day of school in sixth grade was crazy. You're all excited. I run downstairs, can't wait to get ready to go to the last day before summer. And unfortunately, I found my father dead on the kitchen floor. Change your life. And I remember my mom saying, hey, Tommy, you can't go to St. Vincent St. Mary because we don't have any money. I said, no, Mom, I'm going to St. Vincent St. Mary. And I had three paper routes and worked part-time at a pizza shop and paid every dime. In my senior year, I used to collect the money all summer, and first day of school, I'd go in and pay it. Tuition was $600. And I remember my senior year, I walked into the office, and the woman behind the desk said, "Your tuition's been handled." To this day, I don't know who paid that. And what I used to tell a lot of my friends when they asked me, "Why in the world would you leave the corporate world where you had an amazing job and go work at St. Vincent St. Mary?" I said, "Because as an administrator, I can get in the files and find out who paid my tuition." But those files are gone. So again, my story, Tom Freeman was the board chair at the time in 2009. Tom and I grew up together, and he called and he says, "You know, Tom, I know you're real busy, you travel the globe with your job, but can you find some time to just come down and look at our business practices? Can we do things better?" Long story short, a month and a half later, they asked me if I want to be the chief operating officer. And again, I said, "Tom, you know the position I have, and that would be giving up a lot." He said, "Yeah, but you love this school." So that night I went home and talked to my wife literally all night. And as the sun was coming up, she finally looked at me and she goes, "You know, our life's going to change. Unfortunately, she has to understand that having 40 or 50 pair of black shoes is not normal. You won't be traveling to Europe with me on any more business trips, because I don't think there'll be any school trips to Europe." And she just said, "Go do it, because you're happy and you look happy." So 38 years of marriage, she understands it. She's used to me not being home. The difference now is I tell her I will eventually be home. I'm not over in Europe for 2 or 3 weeks. And I can tell you, people say, "How do you like being the president of St. Vincent St. Mary?" And I'm starting my 10th year. And I say to them, "The only thing I regret is they didn't call me 30 years ago. Because, you know, money's money. All right, and you can have all those material things. But what these students do for me every day is amazing. Not just while they're at St. Vincent St. Mary, but after they leave. And I truly mean that, and we're all blessed with great students. And I guess this message I just want to leave with any eighth graders that might be here today, I don't see too many, but, you know, just choose a Catholic high school. You know, we all do the same thing. And we're all in this because we believe in it. And I'm not knocking the public schools. I'm just telling you, it'll make a difference the rest of your life. God bless you."
How fortunate we are to have these wonderful folks leading our local Catholic high schools.
We have two more rounds of response. We each have two more prepared.
Oh, to talk?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that. They're still talking.
I thought you were doing them all at once.
It was just so incredibly collaborative that... we thought we would talk a little bit about our charisms, because you may know a bit about one or another, or may have heard a tad about all four, but the reality is that we each have our own individual charism that comes with who we are and our founders and our sponsors. So the Elms was founded in 1923 by the Dominican Sisters of Akron, a group of sisters who came from New Jersey and looking to start a girls' school. And they did. They were Dominican. The Dominican order was founded in 1216 by St. Dominic de Guzman, a Castilian priest. And he was responding actually to what was perceived at the time to be a desperate need for informed preaching. Dominicans today are a worldwide family of sisters, friars, nuns, and laity, and they comprise the order of preachers. So if you ever see a Dominican sister sign her name, or you see her name listed in a listing of some sort, you will see it followed by OP, Order of Preachers. But what does that mean today? How does it translate to life within today's society? All who partake in the charism of St. Dominic share a single vocation, and that is really to seek the truth by embracing the four Dominican pillars. The pillars are prayer, study, community, and preaching. You know, prayer, community, study are pretty simple. I mean, they're very straightforward. We believe at the Elms that prayer is conversation with God. This morning, one of our seniors spoke at the freshman blessing and openly talked about the fact that she was encouraged at the Elms to pray without fear, and that trust was what God had in store for all of us. Our school, of course, is its own community, and community is very, very important to us. We believe in service to the church, to school, to family. But as a community, we have roles, we celebrate each other's successes, we dance, we sing, and sometimes we have hard conversations with students. Some of the girls will say, the Elms is like a family with study tables. But overall, Dominican education can be explained as holistic education, educating the whole child. When we start talking about preaching, people get a little twitchy. I think they fear that we're going to start saying that it's all about the pulpit, or that we're going to stand on our soapbox. And the reality is, it's not that at all. Preaching in the Dominican tradition encompasses every aspect of life. I tell the smallest girls, because you all probably are aware, that my school is different than the other three in that we start with preschool and go all the way to grade 12. So I tell the littlest girls that preaching means picking up someone's pencil when she drops it. It means extending a hand to someone who has fallen. It's about caring about each other. We inspire each other through our actions. That's how we operate. Preaching is by example. This morning I was late to freshman blessing. I will confess to you, I had a meeting. It started at 6:45. Sisters probably thought I was late getting there from Aurora, but I wasn't. It just ran late. And the first thing I did when I was called to the pulpit to talk was apologize for having been late, and then explain to the girls what it means to live a life that has to be somewhat flexible and how you have to lead by example but also sometimes think on your feet. I think that Catholic education today is closely tied to the Dominican pillars, especially those of truth and community. We need to care for each other. As I said, the Elms has been where it is since 1923. We've never strayed from our mission. And as a matter of fact, we have always been an all-girls school. We've always been where we are currently located. But we have a new mission statement, which I think helps us be more in tune with 21st century learning, so to speak. So here's how it goes. Our Lady of the Elms, a private Catholic school rooted in the Dominican tradition, educates girls and young women to live their lives boldly with purpose, confidence, kindness, resilience, and faith. With all the world has to throw at us, I really am glad the Elms is a girls' school, and I'm really glad it's a Dominican girls' school. So thank you.
Archbishop Hoban is part of the Holy Cross Network, over 2 centuries old, but Hoban traces its lineage back in 1842 to the founding of the University of Notre Dame. Our core values, which we implement through our curriculum and in our retreat programs and in everything that we do and say, include integrity, discipline, family, inclusiveness, option for the poor, zeal, divine providence, hope, excellence, and educating minds and hearts. Our founder, Father Basil Moreau, believed deeply in that duality of mission, that minds and hearts. And he beautifully has some quotes I want to share with you that I think really exemplifies that. First he says, "The mind will not be cultivated at the expense of the heart. Disciples must have the competence to see and the courage to act in creating a more humane and just society. We will place education side by side with instruction, forming hearts and transforming people to have values." Again, that duality, minds and hearts, competence and courage, instruction and true education. Holy Cross education is said to be both formational, taking that young person, finding their gifts, and helping them on their journey of faith, but it's also transformational, because what's expected of them is that they are going to make a difference when they leave, and it's going to be a life of service, and it's going to be a life of leadership. And we have 17 schools in the United States alone, 8 universities, and then, of course, as I mentioned, we're international, schools throughout the world that are promoting this very same vision. And I think that's what's exciting for all of us, is that we are part of a bigger picture. Each of us don't stand alone on our own. We have something that's bigger and better when we take a look at what's come down history and how we're affecting young people with that as it carries on year after year after year. Thank you.
We are indeed part of something bigger, and I'd like to introduce Mr. Richard Osborne, who's the superintendent for the Catholic high schools. Mr. Osborne has joined us today. Thank you for all your good work in leading all of us. Most of the Jesuit schools are named after saints, but Walsh Jesuit is named after a family, the Walsh family. Cornelius Walsh was educated by the Jesuits at the College of the Holy Cross, just outside Boston, where my son actually is a sophomore now. And he was so impacted by his Jesuit education that as he came to Cuyahoga Falls and became an entrepreneur and a businessman, he wanted to bring Jesuit education to the students of Northeast Ohio. So in 1913, he made a significant gift. And as the Jesuits looked, there was not a critical mass of students. So every few years, they would do a census and look to see what the number of students were so that they could potentially look at opening the high school when the timing was right. And that was post-World War II and the baby boom. And Walsh was founded in 1964 and opened its doors in 1965 as one of, at that time, 52 Jesuit high schools in the United States. Today, we've grown to 79. What a vision of Cornelius and his wife Jane, and then their son, their nephew, William Walsh, who also helped continue things as the school began. And a great story. Father McGrail was the Jesuit in charge of finding the actual campus for where the school would be located. And he was driving down Wyoga Lake Road, where we're located now, and he pulled over and saw a farmer who was grabbing a smoke on a break in between plowing his fields. Within a half an hour, they had a handshake deal and the first 50 acres of the campus. And again, the Holy Spirit acting through this. That doesn't happen today. It was meant to be. And then as the Jesuits, founded by St. Ignatius Loyola, came and established and worked so hard, we're now in our 54th year. So the Walsh comes from the Walsh family name, and Jesuit from that St. Ignatius Loyola. He was born in 1491, the youngest of 13 children. He was a rascal. He was far from a saint as a young man. And we have to be careful as we teach his life, especially when we're talking about him with sophomores. They want to imitate the pre-conversion life. His dream was to become the James Bond, the knight of his era. And he was a swashbuckling young man who was a ladies' man, who was recognized as a leader, and who had it. He had that special it factor. So much so that he rose through the ranks very quickly. And on May 20th, 1521, as a young man, he was second in command while the Spanish, for whom he fought, were going against the French at the Battle of Pamplona. Out of the clouds and the picture, cannonballs and smoke and fire as the town's burning. So he couldn't see, but out of the smoke and clouds, a cannonball came and shattered his leg and ricocheted and destroyed his other leg, right to left. He almost died, and for 18 months after they carried him back to his family home in the Basque region of Spain, he stared at the ceiling. He had horrible hallucinations. He had fevers. He almost died several times. And it was his sister-in-law who brought him the books, The Life of Christ and the Lives of the Saints, that converted him. Later on, he decided Plan B. He wasn't going to be James Bond, the knight of his day. He went to the University of Paris, the finest school in Europe at that time. And there he met Francis Xavier and other compatriots who became this company, the Society of Jesus. And Father Petcash is here with us today, and all Jesuits sign SJ after their name for the Society of Jesus. They have been wonderful educators and have founded great schools, beginning with Georgetown, our first college in D.C. in 1787, where Dr. Sweda has compared. He worked there at the Jesuit high school outside of Georgetown called Georgetown Prep High School. But the connections in that Jesuit network literally go from coast to coast. And it's marvelous that in this Jesuit network there is such a strong connection. And a student can graduate from Walsh Jesuit and speak the same Jesuit speak, whether it's finding God in all things, whether it's Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, the motto of finding God in working for the God, the greater glory. It's so neat to see the way they do that. And that across the country, and indeed across the world, the Jesuit mission is alive in education. It's so powerful to see the way that our students go in immersion trips and go to see different schools as we do exchanges. Currently, we have students from our school in Barcelona who come over, and then our students will go there at Easter. And that network that is truly worldwide and is changing the world is a joy to work with and behold. So our charism is something that goes back to our founder, but is still very alive in our students today. On to Tom Carroll.
St. Vincent St. Mary has a history, of course. St. Mary was founded in the late 1890s, St. Vincent in the early 1900s. And in 1973, they merged. And believe me, I still hear the stories, which is, I guess, a little surprising to me, that, you know, some of the folks at St. Mary's at the time weren't real particularly happy about the merger. Again, I wasn't around back then. My freshman year, however, was the first year the school opened, and to this day you still hear some of that. And I think I'm very aware of the situation, and I want everyone, if there's any St. Mary graduates here today, you're just as important to us as St. Vincent. That's why it's St. Vincent, St. Mary, and I believe that, and obviously we're glad you're part of the family. Now let's move forward as far as St. Vincent St. Mary's Catholic identity. When I became Chief Operating Officer in 2009, one of the things that has always bothered me is in 1991, St. Vincent St. Mary broke away from the diocese for many reasons that I won't get into, and we became an independent school. But in my mind, the school lost a little bit of their Catholic identity. And going through the notes when I got hired in and talking to our former headmaster, Mr. David Rates, he was telling me how the school has tried on many occasions to become a Marianist-sponsored school. Of course, I asked why the Marianist, and he explained to me he went to the University of Dayton and all the good things that come out of being a Marianist-sponsored school, but he had written to the sponsorship committee several times, and they said they're just not adding any high schools. So, short time into my tenure as Chief Operating Officer, I thought, you know, I'm going to send an email to the Marianist and say, hey, you know, we're still here if you have any interest. I didn't hear anything, of course, for a while. And then one day I came into the office and there's an email from the Director of Sponsorship saying, you know what, we may have an interest in this. And I thought, thank you, God, prayers do help. And then it's interesting, moving forward, I met a gentleman, Rich Osborne, who explained to me, you know, he was part of the Marianist sponsorship and program and was president of a sponsored school. And he invited my wife and I, Darla, to a Father's Day event, I believe it was in 2013. And, of course, I'd be happy to come. And it was an event they were having in Cleveland to celebrate the Marianist. And unfortunately, the Marianist, per se, were moving out of Cleveland because there was fewer and fewer Marianists that could live in different areas. And I remember before the event started, after Mass, Rich said, "I want to introduce you to the provincial, Father Marty, and the director of education, Brother Tom." So they come over to the table, and I knew right then, someday we were going to be a Mariner-sponsored school. Because when Tom Carone meets Marty Salma and Tom Derradino, we're in. And as they walked away from the table, I looked at my wife and I go, "That's a godsend right there. I mean, this has got to work." And long story short, about 3.5 years of a discernment process, and we became a Mariner-sponsored school last October. And it's been absolutely everything I dreamed it would be and more. And really, the Mariner sponsorship just, it brings the, there's five CMEs, we call it, how we do things at St. Vincent St. Mary. And one thing I can remember Father Marty saying his first visit to St. Vincent St. Mary, as I was taking him back to the airport, and this is long before we were granted the sponsorship, and he's getting out of the car at the airport, and he says, "Tom, you guys are already at Mariner School. I felt it when I walked in. Your students, your staff, incredible." And again, I can go through all the CMEs, but we'd be here way too long. Bottom line is, it's just how you treat people. Bottom line, there's a room for everyone at the table. There's a place for everyone at the table. I'm sorry. Diversity is important. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. You just treat people the same. And I can tell you, it's changed me and how I do some of the discipline when it gets to me. Discipline doesn't usually get to me. I leave that to our wonderful principal, Mr. R.B. Brownfielder, here today. But every once in a while, you know, it has to come to the president's office. And I think of the student as they're walking in my office because they're scared to death. Why am I going to see Mr. Carone? And I always remember Father Marty preaching to us at some of the administrative meetings that, you know, that is a human being you're sitting across from. No reason to yell. There's no reason to scream. That's never been my style. And understand where they're coming from before you make any judgments on what you're going to do. And I do the same with staff members. So it's been an eye-opening event for me. I think our students appreciate what we're doing. I can remember the day that I announced it on the PA system because I couldn't wait once I found out that we were a Mariner-sponsored school. And you would have thought we just won, like, the state championship. I mean, the kids just erupted and stomped their feet, and I'm going, "Wow, this is good stuff." So again, our students get to go on the LIFE program every summer. They've gone the last two summers. It's just, again, they learn more about the Mariner's traditions and how you treat people and how you act in life. And I'm just so excited about it and look forward to many, many good things coming out of us being a Mariner-sponsored school. And again, it doesn't, we all have our different identity, so to speak, but when you look at the bottom line, we all do the same thing. So thank you for your support, Catholic Education.
All right, this, we're down to the third round, and this is the final round. Then, of course, you can ask questions. We all thought we would talk a little bit about our own perception of what our schools do well or what's important to us in Catholic education today. As you know, I've said it once before, my school is different in that not only are we preschool through grade 12, but we're all girls, except there are five small boys in the preschool. And they're really the lucky ones, if you want my opinion. I tell our students all the time, and prospective families for that matter, your students can learn anything there is to learn on the internet. And it's true. Google it. Pick it. Doesn't matter what it is. But they can't learn what it means to live the life God intended for them on the internet. And they can't learn how to be their best self. That's not possible. School today is not just about studies. At the Elms, we feel as though we have a responsibility to provide an exceptional academic experience, as we have since 1923. But we also teach the girls the value of resilience and how important it is to their future well-being. Much of this can also apply to boys, I'm sure, but we teach them how to thrive and we encourage them to take a risk. We encourage them to challenge themselves. We want them to join the golf team. We want them to try out for the school play. We want them to tackle AP Chem, hold a leadership position. A girl who experiences failure for the first time in college or thereafter, for her it can be deadly. It can derail her forever. You see, it's better for a girl to experience small failures along the way and for her to be better because of it. If she handles her life and faces it boldly, both challenge and opportunity, if she masters the keys to resilience, self-care, creativity, friendships that matter, growth mindset, her faith, she'll be willing to share her mistakes, she'll be able to solve her own problems, and she will, you see, be able to see conflict as opportunity for change. So in today's educational landscape, I think we have, all of us, a greater responsibility than ever to educate children by tending to their social emotional needs, their core academics, and to their faith life. We have to give them the confidence to pursue their dreams with God as their co-pilot. So I want to go back for a moment to the comment I made at the beginning. Sadly, the school I attended, the Dominican school, closed in 2001. It had served the community for 78 years. The need for faith-based education, I think, has never been greater. And each of us, all of us, are charged with making sure our schools are vibrant and alive. And through our charisms, you can see that we each make a difference in our own way. Choosing one of our schools is the right choice. What's most important to the process is that you stay in Catholic education and that you find the school that's the best fit for you. Thank you.
The educational landscape, many challenges ahead of us, many challenges that we deal with now on a daily basis, and they're not going to be foreign to you. We're dealing with the effects of technology on how well our kids socialize. We're dealing with issues of social media and some of the challenges related to that. We have decisions that our young people are making that aren't the greatest decisions regarding alcohol and drugs and things that are put in front of them in society, and they're struggling to find a way to be able to make the right decisions. As educators, we're trying to deal with it all. And sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed, as I'm sure my colleagues do, trying to take a look at everything. But part of the problem is that speed of change. It's all happening so fast. The moment you think you get ahead of something that you can actually resolve or solve a problem for, something else has surfaced that you're scrambling to try to do your best work at. And that can be tough. Whether it's technology, things happening in the economy, things happening in our political realm, societal shifts in values. And it's going at great speed. But some of the things that we can do is to take a look at what I like to call some of the big ideas or big skills. Because those entering our schools today, the jobs that they see now, many of them won't exist when they're finished with school. The World Economic Forum said that 65% of children entering school in 2017 will end up working in jobs that don't exist today or look radically different. But we're supposed to get them ready for those jobs and prepare them for those jobs. So we need to look, we think, in our curriculums at the big skills of effective communication, problem solving, which is a big reason why many of us are taking a look at entrepreneurial curriculums, because what entrepreneurship does is cultivate problem-solving, critical thinking skills. One of the biggest skills is identifying what the problems are, let alone solving them once you know what they are. And the ability to collaborate, work in teams, work with each other. We're not silos. We have to solve problems together. And to cultivate those creativity skills, the ability to think outside the box, or when there is no box, where do you land? So someone had shared a story with me about a first grader in our class that was always had a record for being fidgety in the back, and the teacher's always waiting for him to finish. He was always kind of one of the last ones, and today was no exception, and he was back there, and all the crayons and all the rulers and everything he was working with were going at full speed, and he finally walked back to him and said, "What are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And he goes, "Well, I'm sorry, but we don't know what God looks like." And he said, "Just give me a few more minutes and I'll have the picture done." That creative competence, which goes with resilience, which goes with the values that we're trying to embed in our young people, those are the things that are going to help them navigate the future. We can't predict everything that's coming down the road that they're going to have to face, that you young people that are in the room are going to have to face. We'll do our best. But some of it we're taking some guesses at, but we can't predict the future, but we can prepare for it. And one of the things I want to emphasize that I think has been mentioned here is the four of us up here are colleagues, and we get together regularly to talk, to socialize, to discuss what we're doing, a phone call to say, "Hey, help, I have the situation with a student or something in my school, how can I do it better, or how can I resolve something?" And I think as I finished my notes for today, I was thinking how proud I am of the power of Catholic education, because regardless of who's up here, there's really three things that we're doing that are going to make a difference. One, we're creating leaders who are intellectually competent. Two, we're helping young people identify and deploy their gifts that God has given them. And three, with a faith-based education, we're trying to give them, as best we can, a moral compass that will embrace any decision they make in whatever career they decide to go into to make the right decisions. And I know as I look at our graduates each year, I'm overwhelmed with pride, and I'm also excited about the fact that I know that our schools are getting it right as best we can, and it's going to make a huge difference for us. Thank you.
I know there are many people who are not in the room upon whom all four of us rely, and those are our Catholic education partners in the elementary schools. Dr. Nugent is here today representing them, but let's give one loud clap for all the Catholic grade school teachers. What's that? They send us wonderful young people who are so well prepared. And as we look to those ideas in the futures and the things that we are challenged with, a big part is to go back in our tradition to see those time-tested ways that we have impacted the lives of so many. We try not to do the things that's the latest fad. We all work in having a strong, strong foundation. And we go back to our Jesuit school roots of 1548 in what's called cura personalis, which is Latin for special care for each individual. It means that we look at someone's schedule and adjust it appropriately. It means that as there's a death in our community, that people respond to it and go to the wake and funeral and hold the person up in loving support and prayer. It means that whatever a student needs, we want to provide that through our campus ministers, through our counselors, through our administrators, through the Jesuit community, because that's what a Catholic community is about. We have the honor of giving each year a diploma. And I look at those students coming across the stage on the first Sunday in June and think they are indeed women and men for and with others. They embody our five characteristics that go back to, again, 1548 with the Jesuits, of people who are open to growth and see new things in the world, ways they can explore and develop their talents. They're intellectually competent. That's a given. We get great kids from great families who work so hard and are trained so well in the Catholic schools as they come and flourish during the 4 years. That we have 125 colleges who each year come to Walsh Jesuit to recruit our students because the curriculum mandates that they are well prepared to move on to college prep and to do great things at the university level. We certainly are so proud of the religious component. And whether it's 7:30 a.m. Mass, whether it's a Kairos retreat, St. Ignatius is the founder of retreats and the patron saint. And his whole reason was you need to step back and be a person of reflection so that you can see those things in the world that God's calling you to change and work with. They are so loving. Our students are not perfect, but they're amazing. The other day, I was having a meeting in our community with the people across the street in our development. And we meet regularly to talk about the lights and the kids driving too fast and the noise of the band practices, whatever it might be. So I needed students to pass out flyers. Not a single one of our 1,035 students had a detention that day. That's pretty amazing. They are loving, and the way they reach out to that student who doesn't know people as they come in, the way that they reach out when there is a tragedy, the way that they do so many things on Monday nights, feeding the hungry down here in the city, in our Labra ministry, that they live these characteristics. And lastly, the justice and all that we do, whether it's our hiring practices, whether it's the way that we discipline, that we want to be people who are gospel-centered and fair and just in all we do. I think that way that we look at things and think, who knows what's going to happen in the next 20, 50, 100 years? But we go back to our roots and our basis, our meat and potatoes, what got us here, and that's what we depend upon. Tom Caron.
I know we're already over time, so I'm going to be brief here. But, the Education Foundation at St. Vincent St. Mary just continues to get better. And I can assure you as I stand here today that when we asked Robert Brownfield to be our principal 2 years ago, it was a huge change in our school. A school that was already doing very well. But he brought a new dimension to the curriculum at St. Vincent St. Mary. I tease him all the time, and I'm serious when I say it. He is the smartest human being I've ever met. He's just incredible. And he's great with the students. So it's nice as a president to know that the curriculum's taken care of. You know, and in some of our schools, you know, we get a bad rap sometimes that we're jock schools. You know, every time I hear that, I have to remind myself I'm Catholic so I don't go off on someone. The fact of the matter is, the average GPA for all the student athletes at St. Vincent St. Mary is just short of 3.4. That's pretty incredible. We're not talking about an easy curriculum. All of our curriculums are very difficult. But I'm proud of that number. Because sure, they're great on the fields or on the courts, but they know they have to do it in the classroom. And that's what's important. As for the students, you know, every year at graduation, and I'm not going to stop doing it because it's who I am. I'll always be true to who I am. And the last things I always say to the seniors right before we're done is, here's my cell phone number. Write it down. Put it in your phone. See, I'm not your president for 4 years. I'm your president and your friend for the rest of your life. And you don't have to call me Mr. Caron anymore. You can call me Tom. And some of the seniors afterwards, we gather outside by Civic Theater. And, hey, Tom. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. And many of those students have called on me since they've left. And nothing thrills me more than to be able to help them with a situation. That's what Catholic education is all about. It's not just the 4 years you're there. It's the rest of your life. We've made a lot of changes at St. Vincent St. Mary. And we will continue to do so because of our wonderful community. I'm very, very proud of our special needs program. And when I spoke at an event in Florida last spring, all I said was, we need to renovate the special needs area. It needs some work. Well, a gentleman came up to me who I had never met after that presentation and gave me $50,000. And he said, go renovate that area. It is beautiful. So if you're ever in the area and you want to see a special needs area, that's, in my opinion, the top in the state. But again, it's because of gentlemen like him and others that support us. So to all of you in here, and I know there's many in here, all of you probably that support Catholic education, I thank you for that because we can't do it without you. We can't. In today's world, it takes everyone to help Catholic education succeed. Thank you very much.
Thanks to our speakers for sharing their knowledge, thoughts, and reflections on faith and Catholic education. If you have questions, please take a few moments to write them down, and when you have them ready, please hold them up in the air, and we have board members who will pick them up. Since we are running a little late, those of you who do need to go before we finish, please feel free to go about your day or return to work, but we're going to continue with the questions. We'll just be going over time a little. Our next First Friday Club will be here at Tangier on Friday, October 5th, for a presentation by Jim Mullen, President and CEO of the United Way of Summit County. Mr. Mullen comes from a family long on service to the folks of our diocese. You can probably remember his father, who was director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Cleveland. If you're listening to our podcast, we invite you to join us in person, and you can make reservations by sending a check to our address at 795 Russell Avenue, Akron 44307. You can also reserve by telephone at 330-535-7668 each month, or you can make a reservation on our website using Eventbrite. We appreciate if you do finalize your reservation no later than the Tuesday before the Friday talk. And for those of you here or those of you outside, if you go to our website, you can find the podcast list and you can hear this talk again or for the first time following our website. If you're not on our mailing list, please make sure that you let one of us know, and we will make sure that you get emails. I would like to now recognize first-time attendees. So if you're here for the first time, please raise a hand or stand up. I'd also like to recognize these young people, so please stand. We have students from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit. Please stand. And we are also fortunate to have students from St. Mary's Elementary. Please stand up, St. Mary's. I would also like to recognize the members of the First Friday Club Board who helped make all of this possible. Please raise your hand or stand up or wave or something. And our administrative office manager, Carol Scalf, who really makes everything run. Now for questions and answers, I'll ask our Vice President, William Yoho, to come up and he will fire out the question.
What do you believe will be the greatest challenge for the Catholic high schools in the Akron area for the next 10 years?
Well, I think one of the obvious ones that we're always talking about, unless it changes, is the fact that we're used to getting a lot of our wonderful students from our Catholic grade schools, and those numbers continue to decrease. And as they continue to decrease, it can very well change in terms of the dynamics of who's applying and what their Catholic backgrounds are. And you know, the people in the elementary schools do a phenomenal job getting them prepared in the Catholic faith with discipline, etc., etc. And the fact is, again, where we could spend our time with those schools and fill our schools, those numbers are not where they're at.
My granddaughter is in third grade at a local Catholic school. Her parents are sure that they will not be able to afford a Catholic high school education. Should they enroll their child now in public school?
Good
That's a great question, and I can assure you, as presidents of the Catholic high schools, it's something that's on our mind all the time. 8 weeks ago, I became a grandpa. I know, I don't look like a grandpa.
You're too young.
And the first thing my daughter asked me is, Dad, am I going to be able to afford St. Vincent St. Mary? And my answer is always the same. Start planning now. But as presidents of these Catholic high schools, you see, I take it very serious that one of my major jobs is, how do I keep that expense down? How do I keep tuition down? And I have this discussion with my board every year. Well, what's the other guy doing? Don't care. Why do we think we have to raise tuition every year? Yeah, things go up. But you know what? It's up to the advancement department, where I spend about 70% of my time, to go out there and sell Catholic education so that these families can afford it. And I assure you, as long as I'm president of St. Vincent St. Mary, as I know the folks behind me are the same, I'll do everything I can to keep that cost down, because sooner or later, if we don't do something, we will outprice ourselves. What does the Marianists mean? It's similar to the Jesuits. They're Society of Jesus. We're the Society of Mary. And so really everything we teach is surrounded by Mary, our Blessed Virgin Mother.
What percent of students are non-Catholic in your schools?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and it varies between all four of us. I don't know for sure what the numbers are for the other three schools this year, but at Our Lady of the Elms, about 65% of our students are Catholic. Because remember, we're also the only girls' school in Summit County. So folks who are looking for faith-based girls' school education, and compared to the prices the Cleveland schools are charging, we're a bargain, quite frankly. We're a third of the price of Laurel, to be honest with you, a third. So they clearly look at us when they are considering girls' school education. Do you all want to talk about your percentages? Because I think they're higher than mine.
Pass the mic.
Yeah.
We, a few years ago, were at about 85%. Catholic, we're at about 80% Catholic at this point.
As are we. We're 85% Catholic.
We're 64% Catholic.
That's all the questions that we have.
Thank you for those questions and answers, and thank you, William, for conducting that. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club volunteer and longtime supporter, Rita Berkeley, who will offer our closing prayer.
Thank you. Oh, Lord God, school is not always easy, and some days it is very difficult, and the staff and students struggle to relax and be at peace. Yet we know that you will give them patience, wisdom, and courage to be excellent in every way, and you will help them love others as you love us all. Amen.
I want to thank everyone for coming. Hope that we'll see you next month here on October 5th.
Good to be on a panel.
Thanks, folks.
It's nice to Brian Tyler. So
yeah, really.
You take a fast.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Gray.
Yep. Thank you.